mothers, I'll tell everybody the same thing. So Caitlin asked me this morning when I told her, why would you say that to me? I just do. It's a pleasure to be here tonight and to be speaking to you. I offered this speech up to the graduating seniors at the Elders and Deacon Senior Banquet. And so Dave said I had to tell this story because they rented the banquet hall or whatever at Ziano's. And so in my head, you know, we've got this whole room and I'll just go and I'll do my thing and everything's going to be great. And so we get there. I get there, forgetting that there is like a partition wall like in between the banquet hall. So like half the room is like regular paying customers and then the other half is us. And I'm like, okay. But right behind where I'm going to be speaking is a table full of people on our side. And I immediately got anxious. And I'm like, oh no, what am I going to do? It's going to be loud in here. And maybe they won't hear me. And I just don't want to bother them. They're not here for this, you know. But then I noticed there was a bunch of plates that were stacked. Maybe they're about done. And so I saw them get up. And I was like, whew, thank goodness. So we're ordering and stuff, and as soon as we all get ordered, I'm supposed to start. And just about the time I'm ready to order, they bring in somebody else in and set them right there. And I was like, oh, no, now what? Well, I'm going to just stand up and do it. That's what. So we got done with it, and I sat down, and my food was there. I told my wife, I said, were they listening? I said, I didn't hear nothing back there. They must have been listening or something. She's like, I didn't really notice. And so pretty soon the little girl comes over and she says, thank you, you did a really good job. And then the family came and I'm like, yeah, all right, good deal. And then Derek and Doug and Thomas had to burst my bubble and say, hey, we paid for their meal. So the little girl's probably thanking me for paying for their meal, I'm guessing, I don't know. But it was a good time. I was thankful to do that for them. Tried to speak when I've been asked. There's been a few times where maybe it didn't work out. I didn't feel comfortable doing it. But all in all, I always try to say yes because, in essence, you're telling the Lord no when you say no. So, and the other thing with my kids growing up, I always wanted to do it. It'd be an example to them to be a part of the service. Show them it is important to be a part of it other than sitting in the pew. And so that's why I do it. But immediately after Dave told me I did a good job, he says, that's sermon material. And I'm like, I know what this means. So here I am tonight. So anyways, I'm glad to be here. My topic to these seniors was, if Jesus were here today talking to you, what would he say to you? Now, there is one senior here yet tonight, but you know the rest of us? We're seniors, right? Just not graduating seniors. So everything I had to say to them will work for all of us. So the first thing that I had did that night was I had pre-talked to all four of them to see what their next steps were and all that. And I won't get into that whole thing for the essence of time, but I mean, one of them wanted to be a teacher. One wanted to be an orthopedic surgeon. One wants to be an electrician. And the other one is joining the Space Force. And I got to say, I had a little fun as it hit his expense this morning because I thought it was hilarious that his brother got a butch cut before he did in the service to go to camp. So it's coming, isn't it? Yeah. So, but I thought that was pretty funny. So as we see here, everybody's journey is unique. And as I said, here alone, there's four different paths for these four that are getting ready to go and step out into the world. Up until now, for them, for the most part, their parents helped guide them and helped make decisions for them. And they learned a lot of life lessons and became who they were because of that. I'm here to tell you tonight, though, that you guys don't have to be graduating seniors each and every day here. You all can make a difference in this world, whether it be amongst your friends, your coworkers, your family now, your family that's in the future. You don't know what that'll be looking like, but it all depends on you. You will do good with your life. Will you do good with your life, or will you be a stumbling block for all those that are around you? Now, you don't have to look far in the world today to see if someone is going to be a productive or a destructive person. All you got to do is turn on the TV, the internet, you know, on your phone, wherever. I know there's no newspapers anymore, but just wherever you look, unfortunately, there's a lot of destructive things going on in this world. Very few positive things. So much hate, revenge, and anger going on right now that we don't really see very much positivity and love going on. So when we do, that kind of stands out to us, doesn't it? It does to me. Makes me feel good because you read one right after the other of, oh, are you serious? Are we actually doing this? And you see that, it kind of brings you goosebumps. It's good to see. It makes me feel good that that's still there in the world. Like I said, it stands out. So I'm going to challenge you to let's change that. Let's be a difference maker, a legacy holder, if you will. So I told these graduates, and they already knew this, but when they graduated, they weren't finished. And neither are we after today. We're just living another day, right? We're not finished with our work. We have next steps to move on to. What you do in your life will echo forever. Jesus said that we can gather the people or we can scatter the people. Now, I'm not telling you all right now that we need to quit our jobs and go join the ministry. That's not what I'm getting after. But what you all can do is you can make a difference in whatever it is that you're doing. So how do we build a legacy that will last and that will give God all the glory? As I said at the beginning, if Jesus were here, what would he say to you? I have 2 points. I know there's way more points that Jesus would say to us, but these are the 2 points that I'm bringing tonight. You'll probably like the first one because it's pretty short. Yes, I could expound on it, but I think it's pretty basic. So here we go. If Jesus were here today, the first thing I think he would say is that I love you. We need to understand that. God loves us, and sometimes it's harder for others to comprehend than it is for others. We've all done unholy things and maybe turned our backs on God from time to time. Face it, we're human. We're hypocrites too, you know. But God loves us even when we feel unlovable. How do we know that God loves us? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He proved it by acts of sacrifice. He sent his son to the cross for us. He did it while we were sinners, and he did it while we were unlovable. We don't need to earn God's love. We just need to have it. Don't doubt it. And not only did, as I read in those two verses, did he declare it to us, he demonstrated it. So don't question it. That's the end of the first point. I think that's pretty basic. I think we understand that, or we should. The second point is that God says he has a plan for all of our lives, and it's a very special plan. It's a very unique plan for each and every one of us. Jeremiah 29:11, I appreciated Colton reading this last Sunday morning for his opening. We'll be reading 11 and 12, but I'm going to start with 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. He already knows the plans for all of us. He always has. I think this is a great memory verse that we should all remember and possibly look at each and every day as we go out into this world. As you go out and you take these new steps, just remember that he has a plan for us. What a great picture. Now, for everyone here tonight, minus Austin because he just graduated, you guys remember when you were in their positions, when you were ready to take the world by storm and you were going to do all these great things? Well, guess what? Here you are, right? But You still have a future and you still have a hope. There's more to come for all of us. How do we experience this future and this hope? Well, we have to call on Him. You go down to verse 12 there in Jeremiah 29. It says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." We need to bring a God perspective to it. You can try and do it all on your own, but why not see what God can build in you and for you? We need to search Him with all of our heart. Now, we know that Satan wants to rob all of us of that future and that hope. That's just what he does. I always thought Dave didn't need this, but yeah, you get dry sitting up here talking, don't you? But when you place your life in the hands of the Almighty God, He will complete that future and that hope for you. Isn't that comforting? I think it is. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." We don't need to worry about our future. Don't sweat it. We just need to submit our future to Him. He will perfect your future, or in other words, He will complete your future. Don't worry about tomorrow. You just need to trust the One that is in control of tomorrow. He is your hope, and He is your future. So, how does He do that? I'd like to look at David as an example here, some stories from David. Look at him as a case study and as a prototype of Christ. Psalms 78:72, I'm about to read. I think this is a pretty powerful verse. It's a short one. It just simply says, "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them." This verse, I believe, describes David later in his life as he trusted God every step of the way. I believe this is his legacy all in one verse. I believe it should be our legacy as well. David is known as a man after God's own heart, and now we see that David is about to be elevated. God has now elevated David from the people, and he's going to be making him king. The verse there said that David shepherded the people. He didn't king them. He didn't rule them. He shepherded them. As his position changed and his responsibilities grew, and he had more and more responsibility, it didn't change the heart of David. He shepherded the people, and he guided them with skillful hands. David had become God's pick. Now, initially, the people they wanted a different king. They chose Saul. God let them see what would happen when you lean on your own understanding, and they wanted a king like all the other nations. So, God gave it to him, knowing that they would pay a price one day. They wanted this mighty king. They wanted a perfect king. They wanted a powerful king. And it may have worked for a while, but God stepped in and he gave them a king after God's own heart. How would you guys like that on your resume, showing up for your first job? Turn it in, right there on the top of the list, it says, "God Almighty is your reference." I think that'd be pretty cool, pretty neat. So, why was David so special? Well, David was special because he had a shepherd's heart. David learned with a bunch of sheep that it wasn't about him at all, and it was all about them. He learned as a shepherd that pouring out your life for others is important. Those sheep were not there for him. He was there for them. He learned to have a servant's heart. What seemed like a simple task, David took very seriously. I think if he had not embraced these simple tasks of shepherding, we wouldn't have known him as a king today. It all started in that sheep pen. And why was he even there? Well, we know he was there because he was the youngest, right? He had seven older brothers. And we should also know that, if you didn't already, that the youngest usually received the lowliest of the jobs, right? Got what was left over. So while all his older brothers had become warriors and whatever they were doing, he stayed and tended the sheep. Now, who all had chores when you were younger? I think every hand should go up. I know we all still do, but okay, let's just act like we're young like David, all right? So next question is, did you guys all wake up excited on that Saturday morning or whatever morning it was because you got to clean the house? Maybe you got to mow the yard or gather the eggs or milk the cow or whatever it is, whatever you're given. Were you guys excited about that? No, I don't think we were. I remember not being excited about having to clean the house, but David did. David was excited. David embraced it all with vigor and with passion. He gave it his all. He knew wherever I am today that he was going to be in the center of God's will and that he would maximize that day. That's what made David a giant killer. Do you see the value in doing these small things, or we'll never see the bigger things that God has planned for us? David didn't show up and lay in the shade all day. He brought a slingshot and a heart for God and for God's tasks. He was going to do his best no matter what. Have a heart for God's tasks. Now, his heart grew in that sheep pen. As God developed David's heart, he developed David's skills. As we read earlier, he had skillful hands. David played a harp and he wrote psalms. I'll bet most of those psalms that he wrote while he was in those fields along with God and those sheep. Now, I don't know what age he actually started watching the sheep, so let's give him a few days or whatever, that maybe he messed around at the beginning, all right? But it didn't take David long to figure out that it was his responsibility to protect those sheep. He got better and he got better and better with that sling. David learned at a young age about the power of the small things, and doing them well every day will lead to bigger things in the future. But David stayed humble as he grew and as he learned. I believe everyone would want to be a giant killer, but it's much harder for people to want to be a shepherd. It wasn't David's idea to be a giant killer either, was it? It was God's idea for David. David never thought, never dreamed, never imagined that he'd be a giant killer, or even a king probably for that matter. But all he cared about was showing up every day and giving God the glory. So when he finally met his giant, it wasn't David's strength that killed the giant. It was God's. And it happened back when he gave his all to God every day in that sheep pen. God continued to give him victory. Now, moving on to another story here, we read in First. I'm not going to read it, but in 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13, it talks about David being anointed, and David was anointed between like the ages of 12 and 15 years old, and he actually didn't even become king till he was 30. You read that in 2 Samuel 5, but in that 1 Samuel 16. It tells about a prophet. God sent Samuel to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse to find this king that he wanted to anoint. So, of course, you know, Jesse starts bringing the oldest, right? You're going to start at the top. You know, and I believe it was the first one. The Bible says that Samuel was sure that this one was got to be the king. The Lord said, no, this is not the king. And the Bible says that God looks at things differently than man does and what he's looking for. And so as he went on down, went through the first seven, you know, he was kind of like, wow, you got anybody else? And he's like, well, I got one more. He's my youngest. He's out in the sheep pen. We can go get him. And so the lowliest, the youngest, the runt, if you will, was chosen. Now, he had to be patient from the time he was anointed to actually becoming the king. He was patient with God. Do you know what David did after he was anointed? Back when he was 12 to 15, do you know what he did? He went back to the sheep. That's right. He went back and he did his job. So what do we learn here from this story? We learn to be faithful with whatever God has tasked us with, or wherever we go, live, whatever we're doing. Do it all for the glory of God. Now, I think we all love God's will, but I'm not sure we always love God's timing sometimes. That's a hard one sometimes. David could have said, what do you mean? Go back to those crazy sheep. He just told me I'm going to be the king, but he didn't do that. God's will is that we bring glory to God in all things every day that we live. That is his will for you. He's more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy than he is in making your life happy. So who you are today and where you are today is a result of yesterday, last week, last year, your whole life leading up to this. All of your decisions and the decisions made for you till now have made you who you are today. But you will be who you are tomorrow because of what you do today. Now, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 12, another little story on David here. I'm going to read 12 and following. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judea. And as I said, Jesse had 8 sons. And in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war, and the firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening, and he took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So I'm going to stop there. We see David's brothers had followed Saul to war. Some of them had. But David was still with the sheep, wasn't he? And then we see another lowly job, right? Jesse gives David another lowly task. Take these supplies to your brothers, to the commanders. Bring back word. I want to know if they're okay. So another question for you, now that I've just talked about he's got another lowly task. Did David shirk his responsibility of shepherding those sheep? No, he did not. Verse 20 says, early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. He loaded up and he set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines and facing each other. So no, he found a shepherd to watch that flock, to take care of that responsibility. And then he went to obey his father and take care of that responsibility. I'm sure he would have rather been in the fight with his brothers, but that wasn't the plan for him. I'm sure he didn't really enjoy carrying his brothers' lunch boxes either, right? But that was the plan for him then. Even though it wasn't exactly how he wanted it to be, verse 20 said that he rose early. He didn't sleep in. He didn't mess around. He rose early and he went. This is why David was a giant killer. He was passionate about doing the right thing, and doing the right things aren't always the things that we want to do. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Be faithful in the little things so that you will be faithful in doing the big things. Because when you're not, those little things, they can trip you up, and they can trip you up badly. Then possibly you won't be in the Lord's path for you. You should be on your own path. Use every second for God. God is the God of the small things and the big things. It will never be a waste of your time. Now, for the sake of time, I won't read the next 15 or whatever verses, but if you continue to read down there in 1 Samuel, in verse 7 or chapter 17 there, so we see he's there with his brothers, right? And he hears Goliath, who had been coming out for 40 days and had been mocking the Israelites. David couldn't understand why no one did anything to stop Goliath from defying God and his armies. Now, when I was doing this, I was talking to my dad about this. And I don't know if this is the way it was, but I think it is. So you got your two armies, right? You got one over here on this hill, and maybe you got a valley, and maybe you got the Israelites over here on this hill, right? And so maybe on day one, Goliath probably stepped to the edge of his camp over here, and he's doing his thing, right? And it says he did it, what, twice a day. But I think Goliath got bolder, braver, more callous, whatever. And each and every day, I think he got down the hill, down to the valley. And I think the day that David showed up, I think Goliath was right here at their camp doing it. Makes sense. So that would tell me why David couldn't understand why nobody did anything, because the guy's right there, right? So if you keep reading, as David talked to the men, he took some heat from his one brother. His brother must not have known him at all. It says in 28, when Eliab's David's oldest brother heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger, and he asked him, "Why have you even come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch this battle." Wow. I don't think he knew him at all. So, but even though his brother got after him a little bit, that didn't deter him at all. Saul heard about it, and called on him, and, you know, David offered to fight the giant. But Saul didn't really want anything to do with that either, because, you know, David's so young, right? David still was not deterred. He told Saul of his days among the sheep. He told of him killing a lion and a bear to protect his sheep and himself, and that this giant would be just like them because he defied the armies of the living God. He knew the Lord rescued him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and that he would rescue him from this giant. Do you see how when you trust God with these small things, he rewards you with bigger things? Not taking anything away from a lion, right? But lion, bear, and now he's a giant he's dealing with. God gave him the skills and the strength to do this. He knew it was God's strength working through his servant. David did great things because he did the small things well. Getting ready to close here. Not too much going. You don't have to get up right away, but I'm getting close, Josh. So as I close here tonight, God loves you. God has a plan for you. What will your legacy be? What will your eternal echo say? Your eternal echo is going to be made every day, decision by decision, moment by moment, step by step. Whatever it is that you can do, you can teach, you can visit the sick, you can just say hello to someone, you can smile, or you can just care about someone. I don't remember if I mentioned this, but I did this message on March the 4th. That won't mean much to most of you, but there's a few that know what March the 4th was. And that was the day we buried Cy. And as much as I would have loved to have Cy here to listen to this, as a speaker, like I said, I can do it, and I might be good at it. I don't know, but it's not my favorite thing. You find someone, something, some place, rest your eyes, because there's a whole lot of eyes looking up here, right? Cy was that for me, and Norma, but Cy was that for me. And did Cy go out of his way to do that? No, it's just a small thing. And so it was amazing that I could use that as an example in this message tonight, but as much as I'd rather had him there, God has bigger plans than that. But we've been blessed with some of these elders that have passed, with Gene and with Dick and now with Cy, over the years, that have left a great echo for us to follow, right? A legacy. So not trying to toot anybody's horn, but we've been blessed here with that. God didn't call us to kill a giant every day, but he calls us to follow him. Build an echo. Don't let it fade out. If your echo is set on low, then turn that dial up. Then listen. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, remember to say this: Lord, here I am. Send me. Come on, Josh, you can come on up. Be ready to make a difference in this world by sharing positivity and love, as we talked about early on, and following the plan or the path that God has for you. Be passionate for God. If you can passionately root for your sporting team or some hobby you do, why is it so hard for us to do that for Christ? Get involved. Use your talents for Christ. As we get ready to sing here, if you have the need to come forward, please come. And thank you for allowing me to speak tonight.
All right, thank you, Jeff. Will you stand with me, please? We're going to sing a song that goes great with what Jeff just said tonight. Let's sing "I'll Put Jesus First in My Life."
The world.